The book of Titus. Titus, chapter number 3. Chapter number 2, if you would. Titus, chapter number 2. I love this book. It deals very plainly where people are living. Titus, chapter number chapter number 2. First and Second Timothy and Titus are referred to as the pastoral epistles. And we're going to be looking in Titus chapter number 2, beginning our reading this morning in verse number 11. I love this passage of Scripture. Verse number 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly when we get to heaven." No, in this present world. A lot of people, as Brother Martin was making reference to an illustration, somebody says, I want to go to church. I want to find a church. I want to be in church, but I don't want to go to a church that preaches against and mention a specific sin. That's the way a lot of people, the mindset they've got. I want to go to church enough to be religious, but not enough to be righteous. Not enough to for God to deal with me about my sin. And some of the booming churches, so-called churches, they don't even put churches on their sign anymore. You know, the generics, just the pop-ups, the no names, whatever you want to be, ever how you want to live, whatever you want to believe, you know. Anyway, if you'll notice, the majority of those is churches that says nothing about righteousness, that says nothing about purity and holiness. And amen. When we're told about it in the Bible, is not silent about how you're supposed to live. Does everybody get that? I mean, that's a very, very basic, elementary, very simple truth. But the Bible is not silent about how we are supposed to live. It deals with specifics on how we're to live. It deals with our conversation. The Bible, I don't know why I'm telling all that, but the Bible teaches us how we're to talk. Let your conversation always be seasoned with grace. Amen. Our talk should be that which becometh the gospel of Christ, you know. And so our conversation, the Bible talks about that. The Bible speaks to us about our conduct, how we're to behave ourselves. Amen. And so on and so forth. I mean, the Bible is very clear. But how many people in church lets the Bible sit in authority in their life? Most of them have come on, ladies, you used to make them cat head biscuits. Some of you don't even know what that is, do you? All you know about them whomp biscuits where you whomp it over the counter and they pop out of a can. That's them whomp biscuits. Of course, they're better than nothing. But them cathead biscuits, Mom used to make them, Grandma used to make them, and they'd have a sifter. They'd get that flour out and they'd run that sifter and the fine would fall out and that's the way a lot of people listen to preaching. All right, preacher, I brought my sifter today. I'm going to listen to what you've got to say. I'm going to be listening to the Bible. But when it's all said and done, I'm going to go home and I'm going to keep what I want and I'm going to throw out the rest. None of us, me included, have the authority to dissect the Word of God and say, well, I'll take that or I don't take that. Amen. I'll receive that. That's not for me. That's for them. You know, no. If God's speaking to us, even if it deals with us in an area that needs dealing with, then let the Bible be the truth. Let the Bible be the authority. Bring yourself in subjection to God's Word. Amen. And God can use you. Well, all of that and more today. Amen. I want to back up and read verse 11 again. I'm not going to do that each time, but I want to reread that because you probably got your mind on verse 12 and forgot what verse 11 says. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, is that all inclusive? Teaching us, not just the preacher, Not just grandma, not just the older saints. Us, if you're saved, you're in the us category. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Let's bow for a word of prayer and then you can be seated. Father, we bow before you. We ask, dear Lord, for that special unction and anointing that makes preaching effective. I pray, dear Lord, that you'll bring to my attention everything that I need to see and say. I pray that you will speak to me and through me today, that you might get the glory and that our lives would be challenged and altered and transformed and brought more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. Lord, have your way. Deal with those in our midst that are not saved. Lord, we love them and you love them. And Lord, we know today that the truth is necessary to set men free. And Lord, I'm glad today that you have the power, the will, the ability, dear God, to set men, women, boys, and girls free from condemnation and from the law of sin and death. Have your way this morning, I pray. Help me to preach, dear God, like I will wished I had when I stand before my great chief and commander, the Lord Jesus. Have your way today, Father. We'll thank you. We'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. Keep your Bibles open. And we'll look together here in these verses. As I mentioned a few services back, trying to get us ready for September for souls, and not just September for souls. Hopefully that'll be a launching pad. Hopefully it will engage you and me as well into a practice of service. Not just a periodical thing, a sporadic thing, something we do when there's a special Sunday or a special emphasis, but it becomes a way of life. I thought about, I believe it's Romans chapter number 1, Paul the servant of Jesus Christ. That term there says that Paul was a servant of Jesus Christ on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday, right on through the days of the week, right on through the months of the year and through the years of his life. Paul, a servant, all inclusive, every day, all day, everywhere I am this. What are you, Paul? A servant of Jesus Christ. And we're talking about that and trying to stir our hearts about service. I don't know any church that's got that mastered. There's some churches, amen, everywhere that have some, a handful, a nucleus of people in them that carries the serving load, the spiritual load of the church. I understand that. But what could be done? What could be done for the glory of God if everybody that was saved would realize God saved me to serve the Lord? God has a will for me, a personal will, a specific will for me. He wants me to fill my spot. He wants me to bloom where I'm planted. He wants me to brighten the corner where I am. Amen. God saves no one to be watchers. God saves nobody to be just an observer, to sit in the stands and watch the work of God. Ladies and gentlemen, you're not sitting in a stand this morning. You're sitting in a pew, and that is much different than a bleacher stand, amen, of an athletic game. Are you a servant this morning? Are you serving? If you're not serving, you're not a servant. But anyway, I've been trying to deal with some subjects that deal with that. And I actually read this verse among several other verses Wednesday night. This verse, verse number 14, caught my attention. And God began to speak to me from Wednesday night on about this verse of Scripture. And I want to look at it. But we must recognize, and I want everybody to make a note of this, at least mentally, that verse 11, 12, 13, and 14 is one sentence. It's probably, I don't know of another sentence that's longer. This is probably the longest running sentence in the Bible. There may be some others that are longer. I don't know of any. But I know this one, 4 verses long, 1 sentence. Now, I'm not an English major, but I try to study. I try to study a little bit, try to learn a little bit along the way. And I know this, that a sentence is a complete thought. So in other words, you can't just take verse 11 and isolate the next 3 verses. You can't I'll take verse number 11, that's my salvation. Verse number 13, that's my glorification. And I'll skip verse 12, my sanctification. I'll skip verse 12. And then, you can't do that.
Right.
You can't do that. It's all one sentence and it's all in order. Amen. But what I'm looking at in verse 14, the way the sentence ends. Let me just read verse 14. Who gave himself, talking about Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Look at this next statement of identification. How do we identify who this people is? This peculiar people, this people that have been purified unto the Lord, this people that have been redeemed. How do we identify them? If we take this, Brother Mark, this identification right here, if we take this statement right here, how many people in church is eliminated, at least from the surface, zealous of good works? Oh, preacher, surely not. No, I like verse number 11, preacher. Stay up there in verse number 11 where it talks about us being saved by grace. And we, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation. I didn't have to do anything. It's not of works. It's not found in this world. It was brought here. Thank God. Let's talk about the grace of God, the unmerited, undeserved favor. What I get without having to do anything to get it. Let's talk about that, preacher. Well, keep in mind, that's only the beginning of the sentence. Verse number 14 is the ending of the sentence. And if you're not, as a believer, zealous of good works, and I'm really wanting to focus in this morning on that word zeal. That's the word I really want to focus our attention on for a little while this morning, is that word zealous. Being zealous about good works. And I know I've preached here and I'm still preaching here by the grace of God for 22 and a half years, but also preach out in other churches several times a year. And I'm telling you, zeal is a missing spiritual element in churches today.
Right.
If you want to find the most boring place in town, go to church.
Right.
If you want to go to a place that is has no zeal, no emotion, no excitement, go to church. And that is not the way God intended for it to be. I understand that God is against wildfire, and I am too. He's against emotionalism, and I am too. But I'm not going to throw the baby out with the bathwater, as Mom used to say, just because there's negatives. I'm not going to throw the positives out. Amen? I know there are some emotionalism, that's all based on emotions and all of that. But I listen. I'm not going to quit shouting because they shout. I'm not going to quit talking about the Holy Spirit of God in the Bible because they use that term. I'm not going to, amen. You see what I'm talking about? But I'm talking about zeal. I need more of it. And we need together. I'm talking about we that are saved. Now, if you're here today and you're not saved, listen, works is not an interest to you. Amen. You can't work to be saved. You can't do enough to be saved. If you start right now and work the rest of your life, be involved heavily 24/7 with religious and spiritual and scriptural activities and involvement, you'd still wind up going to hell if you don't repent and believe the gospel and be born again.
Right.
Amen.
Right.
Amen. But when you get saved, God produces works in your life. Salvation, we're saved by faith, are we not?
Right.
Saved by grace. Through faith. Amen. Now, for Ephesians chapter 2, I'm just going to mind the Lord. Amen. If Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 8, only said, "For by grace are you saved," then we could be Calvinist. But it didn't say, "For by grace are you saved." It said, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Through faith. Amen. And amen.
Right.
That's right. And we are not Calvinists. Never have been, never will be. Amen. We believe what the Bible teaches, and I'm glad in the whosoever will gospel. I believe that. I believe the Bible teaches that. I believe that. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever is an all-inclusive term. I'm glad we can send missionaries, and we support, I think, 75 or so out of our small church. Amen. And we're grateful to God for that. And hopefully the Lord will let us take on some more. Amen. But I'm glad, Brother Martin, we can send people around the world. Brother Irvin, you can go to Scotland. You don't have to worry about an address. You don't have to worry about knocking on the door and waiting to see who comes to the door and say, "Well, they're probably not of that chosen bunch, so I'll go on to the next door." No, 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 no. I'm glad you can. Here's the best way for me to say it. You cannot take the gospel to the wrong address.
Right. Amen.
Amen. Everywhere there's a creature, there ought to be somebody telling them about Jesus Christ. But back to the point of a lack of workers, a lack of servants. Jesus even noticed that trouble even when he was on earth. He said the fields are white unto harvest. But what did he say? The laborers are few. And you know what? It's still that way. But I don't understand it. I know we have the problem, Brother Clipper, but I don't understand how that multitudes of people can claim to be saved and seemingly never get interested in the will of God for their life. Never seem to get serious about serving God. I mean, I know I'm not serving to be saved, but I'm serving because I am saved. Amen. And I'm not saying that I'm doing all that I can do. I want to do more. Amen. We all need to do more.
Right.
For the Lord. Why? Because he's worthy.
Right.
It's not that we are repaying him for our redemption. You can't do that. If you could repay it, you could have paid it initially. But I'm glad to report to you, he paid it all. And as just an honorable thing to do, we say to the Lord, "I owe everything to you, and I want to honor you, and I want to serve you." What's wrong with that attitude? Why is that attitude not prevalent in our churches? Is it a failure in the pulpit? Probably is. Is that it? It's not being preached. Is that it? Are we failing in discipleship? What? There's something going on in churches today that we're failing to raise up saved people that are serving the Lord. People think it's a preacher thing. It's a Sunday school teacher thing. It's another position or two thing. No, 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 no. It's a believer thing. If you're saved, God has a job for you to do. And I believe this. You'll never be happy fully, totally, completely, until you find out the will of God for your life and get in it. No matter where that is. Well, preacher, I'm afraid to pray, Lord. What will you have me to do? I'm afraid to pray that. Why? Why would a person, come on now, listen to the preacher. Why would a person be afraid to pray that scriptural prayer that came from the lips of Saul of Tarsus in Acts 9? Lord, what will you have me to do? He hadn't been saved but a few minutes. Lord, first thing out of his mouth, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" He realized immediately, "I'm saved. God, you've got a purpose for me. And Lord, I want to know right now, at the beginning of my new life, what do you want me to do?"
Right.
A lot of people's afraid to pray that. If they'd be honest, they're afraid to pray that. And I believe they're afraid that God might ask them to go somewhere.
Right.
I mean, God forbid, you know, that the God of heaven that sent his son to die on an old rugged cross, shed his blood, amen, and was the reproach of mankind. Yeah, God forbid that father that would do such a sacrifice of his son would ask you to do anything.
Right.
Or to ask me to do anything.
Right.
Hello. Anybody knows how quiet it is?
Right.
Yeah, you preach on this subject right here, I guarantee you it'll be quiet.
Right.
Amen. You preach on service and God's people doing something and God's people being responsible to do something. Oh, they don't like that. But he said here, zealous of good works. Spiritual and scriptural zeal is missing in our churches and among professing Christians today. Amen. I mean, it's hard to find a preacher that's got any zeal. I'm serious. I'm around them a lot. I preach to them a lot. I preach in a lot of preachers' meetings. And I hear a lot of them. But I'm telling you what's the truth, and it's a sad. They probably say it about me too, but it's sad as I listen to many of them, I said, man, there ain't no way I could sit under that. If I had to listen to that every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, I would dry up. If anybody in the world ought to have a little zeal in their spiritual life, it ought to be the men of God. Amen. You can't expect the pew to be zealous if the pulpit is not zealous. Amen. Zeal. Listen, Paul talked about those in Romans 10. They had a zeal, but not according to knowledge. Zeal without knowledge is like a ship without a rudder. It won't be long till that zeal will run you aground and you may even sink as a result of it. Someone said that zeal without knowledge is like a fire without light. We need zeal. We need zeal in our church. Zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. Now I know I quoted this Wednesday night and I already quoted verse 8. There on just a moment ago, Ephesians 2. But I want to quote those verses again because we leave out verse 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's right. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. Listen. Which God hath before ordained. It's not optional. It's not up for discussion. God has ordained that we should walk in them. Amen. That we should walk in them. In what? Walk in what? Those good works that God has created us in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I just noticed that. God attaches your walk with your work. God wants you to walk in those good works. A lot of people, that's why they don't work, they don't walk.
Right.
And I'm talking about when I say don't walk, I'm talking about they're not walking in paths of righteousness.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. But zeal, having zeal. Verse number 11, let's go back. And if I don't get done, we'll just come back tonight if that's what the Lord wants. But verse number 11 talks about the impartation of salvation. How you get saved, verse 11. Verse number 12 talks about the sanctification that comes with salvation and is the process after your salvation. Amen. You get life, verse 11. You grow your life in verse 12. Hello? You get life, verse 11, you grow your life in verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Verse number 11 deals with our relationship with God. Verse number 12 deals with our fellowship with God. And the point I'm going back and just kind of hitting a high spot or two down through these verses is because of this. Now this is deep. This is going to be so deep you'll miss it if you ain't careful. You cannot get to verse 14 until you went through verse 11, 12, and 13.
Right.
I know some of you say, duh, preacher. Well, I thought it was worth mentioning because a lot of people seem to skip a few of these.
Right.
The impartation of salvation, verse 11. The sanctification of salvation, verse number 12. God gives it to you in verse number 11. You are responsible to grow that life in verse number 12. Separation is not what God does for you. It's what you do for the Lord. Hello.
Right.
Everybody get that? Everybody get that, what Preacher Ackley just said? Salvation is what the Lord does for me. It's not what I do for Him. Sanctification, on the other hand, verse number 12, is what I do for the Lord. Separation from this world is taught in the Bible. Hello.
Right.
How many people ignore that? That's one of them, I'll just turn the channel. That's one of them sift deals, I'll just throw that out. It's in the Bible. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord.
Right.
What gives you the authority? Saith the Lord puts the authority on that. God has the authority to tell those whom he has saved to separate yourself from the world. Brother Mark, have to make that analogy again, that reference again. Brother Mark in Sunday school talking about the breastplate of righteousness. He said that was their identification of the armor. You could tell whose side you were on by the breastplate, that breastplate of righteousness. You living right and practicing practical sanctification, ladies and gentlemen, shows whose side you're on. Hello. And by the way, that breastplate of righteousness was on the outside too, by the way.
Right.
How many people saw, preacher? And I've had them to tell me that, the outside don't matter, preacher. Listen, I'm not being a smart aleck. There's nothing spiritual about being a smart aleck. Show me that in the Bible. I'd love to see it. The outside don't matter, preacher. That is not found in the Word of God. Nowhere. Amen. God sees the inside. Yes, he does. But man can't see the inside. Man makes their call, their judgment. They make their... We influence them off of what's on the outside, what they can see. Samuel had it right. God told Samuel he had it right. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. That's a truth. We're not denying that. We're not contradicting that.
Right.
We're saying amen to that. God does look at the heart, but man can't see the heart. Man cannot see your faith apart from works. Man cannot see your heart apart from habits. Amen. You're going to be hard-pressed to convince somebody that you know the Lord as your Savior on the inside when the outside and your actions, your appearance, and everything still says, I'm not saved. I still do the same as others. Amen. God began to work that in my heart as soon as I got saved. I'm trying to get to verse 14, but as soon as I got saved, God began... I said he began, and he's not concluded that. He's not ended that. It's still in motion. That sanctifying work, ladies and gentlemen, where God is working upon me and working in me, and he's dealing with me. Amen. I'm not arrived. Thank God I'm far from what I used to be, praise the Lord. And I give God the glory for that. But I'm not what I'm going to be either, as he is still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Amen. Oh, I know he made the stars and the moon and all of that in 6 days, but he's been working on me 33 and a half years. It was easier for him to create suns and moons and stars than it is for him to create a saint. Amen. To bring us into the likeness of himself. Amen. God began to work on me, and he's still working on me. Amen, that's right. I see people that never change. They claim to be saved. They still do the same, listen to the same music, go to the same place, talk the same language, dress the same way, run with the same crowd. I want to ask, where is the working of God at? Where is that work of God at in your life? Amen. That's good preaching if I am doing it. Amen. I'm telling you that. But anyway, I got to hurry on. I can't hardly deal with these verses without getting hung up in some of them. But verse 11 deals with the impartation, and I'd love to deal with that this morning for sake of those that are lost in the service, that God imparts salvation to you. You can't go purchase it. You can't buy it. You can't perform and get it. You can't work. You can't reform. You can't straighten up. You can't turn over a new leaf. You can't be religious and go through the baptistry and join a church. You can't start reading your Bible every day. You can't do none of those things and expect the result to be salvation. If you could get salvation by straightening up and reformation and turning over a new leaf, then Jesus died in vain. But I'm glad Jesus died on an old rugged cross says to me and to the world, there's no hope in any other than He. Amen. Yes, amen. Jesus said in John 14:6, Jesus said it. I am the way, the truth, the life. This is pretty dogmatic right here. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
Right.
Acts 4:12, neither salvation in any other. Hello? I've heard, well, Lord help me please not to run all these rabbits. But I've heard famous, well-known television evangelists make statements about that it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, because really, if you're believing in God, if you're believing in Buddha, if you're believing in Muhammad, you're believing in any of this, really in your heart, God reckons that you're really believing in Him. If you're reading the Quran, you're really God looks at that as you're really reading the Bible. I'd hate to be so stupid like that. I'd hate to be eat up with ignorance like that, wouldn't you? No, I want to tell you, there's only been one man born of a woman in the history of mankind, past, present, or future, that has the authority, and amen, as well as I can't say it no better than that. The authority to say, I am the way. Not a way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Amen. Amen. Acts 4:12, what does it say? There's none other name given under heaven and among men whereby we must be saved. I'm glad I know that. I'm glad I know that. Brother Irvin, I could be somewhere in a third world country. I could be in a jungle somewhere. Or I could be somewhere in Hawkins County or in the United States. And I would be led to believe by my upraising that I should be worshiping a crocodile or the sun or the moon or a bird or a four-footed beast. Or I could be hooked up of worshiping some of these other false religions. I could be in that. Amen. And I know that, that's offensive today. Don't be narrow-minded, preacher. Don't be narrow-minded to say that Jesus Christ is the only way. Miss Sarah, can I show you how narrow-minded you and I are supposed to be?
That's right.
Measure it right there.
That's
how narrow I am, buddy, right there. If it's in this book, I'm going to uphold it. If it's in this book, I'm going to tell it. I'm going to preach it. If it's in this book, I'm going to practice it by the grace of God. Amen. And if that offends you, I'm sorry that you're offended, but I will never apologize for offending you with the truth. Now, if I spoke the truth with a bad attitude, I apologize for that. If I offend someone by being a jerk in the pulpit, even though I said what was right, and I've done that, I apologize for that, but I'll never, God help me, no never, to apologize for the truth. Amen. It may be offensive, and I may even have to, there may even be persecution down the way for making such statements like that and preaching against sin, but God help me to be one that stands in these days. Their impartation, verse number 11, of salvation, verse 12, the sanctification in verse number 12. And of course, there's a lot there. There's the negative and there's a positive. There's the, you know, I like that. I mean, it's just plain and simple right there it is. Verse number 13 is the glorification of our salvation. That is, thank God, God's got a destiny for us. I'm glad where we're going to wind up. I'm glad I know where we're going to end up. Glory, looking for that blessed hope. Hallelujah. Looking for that blessed hope. Used to, you could preach about the coming of the Lord and people would weep and cry and rejoice. But now you can preach on the coming of the Lord and people will go to sleep.
Right.
Why? They're not excited.
Right.
They're not expectant about the coming of the Lord. They're not living in the light of leaving. They've got more roots here. They've got more reasons here than they do there. And therefore, they stay. They're not excited about leave. Oh, preacher, I want to stay here. Don't get me wrong. Now I'm enjoying life. I hope you understand that. I hope I project that. I'm not morbid. Amen. I told my wife the other day, she said, it's not long. I said, I believe that. It's evident what's going on with Israel and the Bible's being fulfilled. It's evident things are winding down quickly. And if you're lost, you better get in while the door of opportunity is open.
Right.
But I said, God don't want us to quit living.
Right.
God don't want us to quit living. Amen.
Right.
Amen. That's right. Enjoy life, but do so as a servant. But verse 13 deals with the glorification. But then notice this in verse 14, if we can get there. Verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. It's almost as if that Paul writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's almost as if when Paul comes to verse 14, he starts verse 11, we're getting saved. Verse number 12, we're growing in that salvation. We're growing in sanctification. Verse number 13, we have an expectation. We're expecting the Lord to come. We're looking forward, looking, ongoing process. We are looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. But then it's almost like he said this, Brother Mark, in verse 14. But in the meantime, let me put this in summary. Let me go back and put verse 11, 12, and 13 together here in one verse. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Purifying to himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Verse 13 talks about our exit. The exit. Looking for the blessed hope. Why is it a blessed hope? More reasons than I've got time to preach today. It's a blessed hope because I'm going to get to see my blessed Redeemer. It's a blessed hope because I'm going to be taken out of this world. And this world is falling apart at the seams. Amen. It's a blessed hope for many other reasons. The reunion that I'm going to have with many loved ones. The reuniting of those departed saints. Amen. Blessed hope for many reasons. But verse 14 seems to not only talk. Verse 13 talks about our exit of faith. Or our exit in the future. But verse 14 comes back, brings our feet back down on earth. Brother Jeter, verse 14 brings our feet back down on earth. It says, yeah, we are leaving when Jesus comes. But in the meantime, be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. In the meantime, here's your employment. Here's the employment of your feet. Verse 13 is the exit of our faith or their exit in the future. Verse 14, it deals with the employment of our feet. That is God saying, before Jesus comes and while you're waiting, while you're looking, while you're expecting the Lord to come, keep sanctifying yourself out of verse 12. Keep looking in verse number 13, but then work in verse 14 while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. Y'all see, I'm just trying to show you some of the, it's how these verses kind of hook together. Amen. Let me, you say, preach, okay, I'm supposed to be zealous. I'm supposed to have zeal. What does it mean? What is the meaning? What's the definition of the word zeal? I was hoping you would ask. Zeal means to have a desire, an earnest desire. A burning, earnest desire. Most eagerly desirous of something. To desire to acquire something. To strive after. To be heated. Listen to this. To be heated or to boil. What does that mean? That means that if you have zeal, you ought to be on fire. That means you're on fire. God wants us to add the element of a burning, a burden. Listen, he wants us to have an aspiration. Listen, looking into the future to want to accomplish something with our life. If you take zeal out of service, Brother Tim, if you take zeal out of good works, it said to be zealous of good works. If you take zeal out of works, then works becomes methodical and mechanical. How many people in churches today are doing, Miss Morgan, they're doing, they're teaching, they're deaking or preaching or singing or whatever it is they're doing, witnessing even, but they have no zeal. They're doing it out of obligation rather than out of a glorious opportunity. It's a job instead of a joy. Amen. God knows this. This is simple, Brother Trav. God knows that if you remove the element of zeal out of good works, it won't be long till you won't be doing the good works. Is that the reason, Brother Silas, that most people that go to church today are not involved in service? Wait a minute, preacher. I serve. I go to church on Sunday morning. I go to church. I know we're getting way out there now. I go to church on Sunday night. And wait a minute, let me sit down on this one. I even come occasionally on Wednesday night. Let you in on a little secret. Going to church is not service. It prepares you for service. It teaches and gives instruction for service. It gives you the motivation for service. It allows you to fellowship with other servants. Amen. But in and of itself, it is not service. We're not coming here today to serve the Lord. I know what some of you are saying, preacher. You got on the church sign out there, service times, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, 6 o'clock, Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. That's church service. Amen. Anybody knows how quiet it is? I've got good liberty, though, so it don't make any difference. Amen. I hate it when I don't have liberty, even if there's a bunch of amening going on. I got to have liberty. But zeal is that burning, that fervor, that drive, that desire that you must have. Let me help you shed a little more light on what it means. We'll probably end up here in a little bit. I don't want to leave you hanging. The word in the Strong's Concordance now, the word that gives our word for zeal. You know, if you do any much studying on word studies, you know this word finds its root in that word and it's connected to that word and all that. And I found out, well, this is good. I found out that this word zeal, the word zealous in our text verse, comes from a word that closely sounds like zealous, is closely spelled like zealous, and some of you probably can guess it. It is jealous. Jealous. It is used to describe God's jealousy over His people against a rival. He's jealous about them. Jealousy. A jealousy can be a negative thing. It can be a bad thing, like Saul, when he was jealous over David, he sought to kill him. That was a bad jealousy. That was a bad zeal. He was being burning with a zeal that was wrong. By the way, can I say this for everybody that's listening? You are going to be zealous about something.
You're right.
It may not be spiritual. It may be carnal. It may be social. It may be financial. It may be material. It might even be physical. But you're going to be zealous about something.
You're right.
But what I'm seeing is a lack of being zealous about good works, serving the Lord. But the word is closely related and comes from a word that means jealous. Zeal, being zealous and jealous are connected. Let me give you an example. John chapter 2. Jesus goes in to cleanse the temple. They're having all kinds of things go on inside the temple. They got their table set up. They're selling doves. They turned it into a spiritual flea market. Probably sold hot dogs and had cakewalks too, I'd say, probably. I had to throw that one in. Jesus went in there. Sister Hayes, at first, no indication he said anything. He just quietly sat over in sat over on the side and he was making something. What was he making, Brother Bob? A whip. What? Jesus, the God of love, that never says anything negative about anybody or anything, he's over in the corner making a whip? Well, sure. People need to understand that is a side of Jesus. He is a God of love. You can't deny that, and we thank God for that. But he's also a God of wrath. He's a God of judgment as well. Amen. When he got that whip made, turned over the tables. I mean, can you imagine what kind of notoriety in the news would, Brother Irvin, that this would get if Jesus did that in our day? Turn over tables, not worrying about whose money belongs to who and what's what. And I'm sure when it hit the floor and everything just kind of went together and everybody lost their identity of what was whose and what. And Jesus turned over the tables, took the whip, and ran them out of the temple. He said, my house is a house of prayer. You have made it a den of thieves. And you know what the Bible said in John 2? Quoting out of the Old Testament, prophetical verses about Jesus. He said, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Why did Jesus take that stand? He was jealous over God's house. He saw God's house being misused and abused. They turned it into a den of thieves. It did not have the emphasis of prayer like it supposed to. And Jesus, my friend, because of his jealousy and because that he was zealous, stood up for God. Stood up for the things of God. Stood against sin. If we have zeal, it will cause us to stand up for what we're zealous about. If I have zeal about the work of God, I'm going to stand up for it. Amen. I'm not going to be ashamed to identify myself with the work of God and the people of God. Amen. What are you zealous about this morning? What are you excited about this morning? What do you have a burning desire in you for? If we could get young people to be as interested in purity as they are popularity, we would have an outbreak of servitude and revival in God's house.
Right.
Amen. I was talking to one of the visitors this morning. We was talking about little kids having a cell phone. I said, a lot of kids don't even know how to read, write, or nothing, but they've already got a cell phone. They've got an iPad and stuff. And I know why a lot of, and if you've got that, that's between you and the Lord. But most time they use all of that as babysitters. Here now, you deal with all this and you have fun. You'll be out of my hair. And we're creating monsters. We're raising up monsters like that. But if we could get kids so excited about serving as they are in electronics. Now, you know that's right, church. I mean, listen, anybody that's got any vision at all and can see, go in a restaurant. Any of your choice, and just look around. Just look around. Go anywhere there's young people, and just don't say nothing, just look. Every one of them sitting eating at a table is just doing this number right here. And before I kill them all, I'm about as bad. Say amen right there. Amen. I had my own office set up yesterday. I went to Buddy's Barbecue in Marstown, and that's not a plug, but that's where I went. Sitting there, had my iPad sitting up right here, and I had my phone right here, and I was trying to get some stuff done while I was eating. Say amen right there. So I'm just saying that it's eating us all up. We've all got so attached and dependent, I guess, dependent on electronics and things like that, that it's affecting us. But where's the zeal at spiritually?
Right.
Where's the zeal at? Why? And I'm going to bring this to a close. I'm not even nowhere close to being done. But how are we going to have a September for souls? How are we going to have a local month of emphasizing local outreach if there's not zeal.
Right.
Without zeal, what you will do, you're going to look at it as something temporary. Okay, let's see, we got four Sundays, and then we'll be done. Without zeal. Without zeal, oh, well, I didn't really get to talk to anybody this week. Well, maybe I'll catch up next week. And next thing you know, the end of the month will be here, and nothing's accomplished. We've got to have zeal if we're going to be effective. If we're going to have good works, if we're going to face September for souls the way it needs to be and be effective, listen, not just then, but thereafter, we're going to have some zeal. There's a lot said in the Bible about zeal. But I'm not going to read those. A lot of verses. You ought to do your own study on that. There's many verses that use the word zeal and zealous in the Old Testament as well as in the New. The Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, when he got saved, you know what he said? Let me read these verses about Saul. Philippians 3 and verse 6, Paul giving his credentials, giving his testimony. He said, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Do you notice how he used that term zeal? Have you ever listened to the testimony of Paul before he got saved, when he was Saul of Tarsus? Look at his testimony. Man, you talking about a servant. He was doing what he thought was right. He was a servant in that religion. It wasn't according to knowledge. He thought he was doing right. But when he got saved, here's the point. When he got saved, he did not quit serving. He switched masters.
Right.
When Saul got saved, he kept that same, actually, he probably took it to another level. That same level of intensity of service. Now he directs it into a righteous direction of serving the Lord. Galatians chapter 1, verse 14. Paul again talking about his testimony. And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Do you get that? Paul was talking about his before he got saved. Exceedingly zealous. But now in Acts 22, and verse 3, he's talking about after salvation. He said, I am verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of our fathers and was zealous toward God, as ye are all this day. Paul said, before I got saved, I was zealous. But look at Paul after salvation. Look at what he did. Lord used him to write at least, if he wrote Hebrews, and I believe he did, write 14 books of our New Testament. Brought the gospel to the Gentile world. I'm glad he's not like the average modern Christian today that gets saved. They're wide open for the devil. Come on now, they were. I was. You're wide open for the devil. Whatever he wanted you to do, you was involved. Amen. No matter where it was, what it was, you was involved. Then when you get saved, okay, I'm going to heaven now, and just nothing. That's not the Bible. That's not God's will for us. God is wanting us to realize that when he saves you for the purpose of service. And he's got a plan for your life. Amen. Young people, don't be eat up with zeal and be zealous about things of this world, because that will pour through your fingers, and you'll have nothing to show for it at the end of your life. Only one life to live and will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Get saved, surrender your life to the Lord, live for Jesus, and you'll be glad you did when it comes time to cross the river. Actually, you'll be glad you did while you're doing it. I'm glad I'm serving the Lord now. Amen. And God's got a big plan for your life. Being zealous of good works. If the Lord leads us, we may deal with this tonight. We'll just let God make that call for us. Whatever He wants us to do is what we'll plan on doing. But how are you service? Are you excited about serving the Lord? You claim to be saved. Have you ever prayed this? Have you ever prayed this? And be serious about it. Lord, what will you have me to do? Lord, I'm grateful for you saving me. Thank you for saving me from hell, from saving me from sin. Thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, what do you want me to do? How can I serve you? How can I honor you? How can I present to those around me Jesus Christ? Have you ever prayed things like that? Be concerned about service. Amen. It don't determine whether you go to heaven or not, but it does determine whether you get crowns and whether you get rewards and whether you'll be ashamed or not seeing the Lord. Let's all stand to our feet.